would like to welcome everyone to the next episode of Two Men in a Bible doing what?
Fighting a cosmic battle.
I did it for you that time.
That was great.
My name's Jamie Sanchez, and I'm joined by Pastor Bob Brandon as we bring this next episode to all of our listeners. And, you know, these chapters and verses that we're reading now, Bob, are almost like cliffhangers. We get to the end of a chapter, and, man, I want to make a 3-hour-long podcast and just keep going until we get that whole point covered. Mm-hmm. But, you know, unfortunately, that's not the best way, you know, for us to deliver this podcast. So we left our listeners on kind of a cliffhanger after some genealogy and Moses not, you know, reluctant to go speak, you know, with the last episode.
You're right. And I want to remind our listeners as well, we chapter and versed the Bible. Moses didn't. He didn't grab a big pen here and write a big number 7 and then a colon and then a 1. Okay, the story's just continuing from his perspective. We did that. Actually, it was a guy named Stephanus, if I'm not mistaken, back in like the 1600-something. And it makes sense to break it up so you can refer to it. But there's a subtle danger.
Right.
You know, it's important to keep making progress through the story.
The story didn't stop between chapter 6 and 7.
No, it didn't even pause. And also, I wanted to make this point because it's so... Let me just say it this way. When you just stick with the story, it is so easy to make applications from it to your life. Mm-hmm. And what we have to be careful of in presenting the words of the Lord is a sort of a strange balance. I don't want to emphasize the applications too much, because I believe the Holy Spirit will do that in our listeners' lives. I want to point some of them out because I get excited about them. And, you know, when it's just so direct, it's hard to resist. But I want to caution our listeners to always stick to the text and validate whatever opinions and views you have about the text from the text itself. Stick to the text. Pick up what Moses is putting down. When you do that, the applications will just leap off of the page into your heart. That's the process the Holy Spirit follows. So just a heads up. It's a difficult balance to maintain, but we'll strive for that.
Well, and I think, Bob, for a lot of people, you know, not only Christians, you know, what you do and the way that you break down the Word of God and help us understand it is, that's irreplaceable. You know, because to the average person who hasn't been to seminary, we may not even realize who Moses' audience is. And
that's right.
I think, you know, your part and your teachings are so important.
Well, think about it this way. God has gifted the church with teachers for that very reason. Not to take the place of God. It's to get out of the way. It's to bring God and people together by getting out of the way, you know, introducing them. Mm-hmm. So the more you stick to the text, the better teacher you are.
And that's
I think.
Well, I agree. And as you pointed out in our last podcast, that was the role of the Levites. And as we pick up the story in chapter 7, Moses and Aaron are from the tribe of Levi.
That's right. I would think of this, Jamie, before we press on then. Just as a heads up kind of thing, no answer to this. Who is ultimately going to be the dominant tribe of the 12 sons of Jacob?
Do I get to answer?
Yes.
Judah.
But we've already seen Joseph, you know, and then Ephraim and Manasseh, his kids, take the lead. Now you're going to see Levi take the lead. And both of those guys did a great job. You know, Joseph, you can't find a speck of dirt on that guy. And Moses, a phenomenal job. but ultimately it's coming through Judah. Well, so I don't want to go down that trail. I just want to raise that as keep that in mind throughout the rest of the scriptures.
And quickly, but in Israel's blessing of his children, he makes that known. We talked about that in 3 or 4 podcasts.
That's right.
Ago.
Okay, so let's read chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh. Your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I'll lay my hand on Egypt, bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Work a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. Thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw his staff down before the Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. They also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. You shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that's in the Nile with the staff that's in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die. Nile will become foul. The Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, over every all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. There will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." So Moses and Aaron did, even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died. The Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile.
Ooh. Uh-oh. You know, I'm sure our listeners know the story and, you know, what's coming here. I mean, it's brewing. You know, in a picture, I see this, you know, this storm cloud just starting to gain steam and gain power.
Mm-hmm.
But the first question that I have, Bob, is what does it mean when God tells Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet? What does that mean?
It's, I can't answer that as well as I would like to. So as I speak about it, just keep that in mind, that I too am fishing for a good explanation of that. Here's where my thoughts run. And I'm so glad that you asked that, because that is the key question, you know, as we start out this text. But in Israel's history, no one ranks with Moses.
Really?
Well, look at that statement.
I make
you
as
God to Pharaoh. You know, Aaron, the high priest, is your high priest.
Right.
I mean, that's like, you almost want to bow down to Moses.
Right.
And it's part of that, on the one hand, would not be wrong. He's unparalleled. The reason I'm belaboring that is, when you get to the New Testament, and Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. On the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, where Moses spoke to God.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you have heard that it was said, and he's essentially quoting Moses. And then he says, but I say. That would floor people.
Trumping Moses?
He's putting himself above Moses. And with a verse like this, there's not a lot of space between Moses and God. In one sense, I mean, you know, Moses is human. He drops
right.
the ball here, and you know.
Right.
But there's not a lot of space in there. And here's Jesus going, I'm bigger than that. And so his listeners would conclude, you're saying, there is no bigger than Moses other than God. And he would just, I believe, nod his head at that and say, that's right. And the reason I'm saying that is Matthew makes that point. He says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus finished these words, the people were amazed at his authority. That's what they saw in Jesus, was an authority beyond Moses, which means that's God. Because there's barely any beyond Moses.
Right. And Moses, very blessed, as we've worked through the last six chapters. But I don't get the sense, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Bob, but I don't get the sense that where Moses is at right now is like where he was working towards. I don't get the sense that he was saying, all right, I'm gonna be God's guy. You know,
Moses, I think, is scared stiff right now.
I don't think he really even wants to be in the position.
He's like, this is going nowhere fast. Everybody hates me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Moses.
And not making friends. What's that? How to win friends and influence people? This.
Yeah, he's how to make everybody mad.
Right.
That's the course in Moses. Moses' salesmanship. That's what his course would be titled. How to Make Everybody Mad at You. and here's how to do it. Where's the verse? Give me one sec. Verse 6. Here's the complete content of Moses' How to Be Successful in Sales. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did.
Is that those bookends again?
That's it. How do you ultimately be successful in God's eyes? Just obey Him. Obey Him.
Well, and this is, I'm asking a question that I know the answer to, you know, for once, but not know the answer to, but you've shared some insight with me. But when it talks here in verse 3, I think this is very important for our listeners to understand this part as they read through the plagues and everything that happens to Israel. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. What does that mean, Bob? Explain that for our listeners, the hardening of the heart and prepare us for what we're gonna see.
Okay, I'll say it as I've explained it to you and a few other friends, you know, privately. The way I see this is, and I wish people, sometimes I wish our podcast was video cast, you know, but because you almost need to see this to understand this illustration, but so I'll try to paint the picture with simple words. If you were walking down a path, and the path branched, one branch went to the right, and one branch went to the left, and you paused there and pondered your choice. Now, in your pondering, you realize if I go to the right, that's actually going to be following the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If I go to the left, I'm God. They'll be, you know, following myself. That's Pharaoh. He's at that junction. He's been there, actually. And he takes a left. Okay? He makes that decision. When he takes one step down that left path, God, in a sense, says, okay, let's go all the way down that road. And he pushes him. So Pharaoh takes one step, God takes the next step for him. Pharaoh takes another step, God takes the next step for him. The reason I'm saying it that way is, if my math is correct, when I looked at this previously, there are 10 statements about Pharaoh's heart within the context of Exodus here. 5 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. 5 times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that's how I think that happened.
Well, and it's almost...
It's Pharaoh's decision, yeah. But it's God going, okay,
you wanna
that's
go?
What you want to do?
Go
Let's
all the
go.
Way.
Let's go all the way.
Let's go to the end of the road.
It's another way I've heard people describe that is Andre Sue may not be a well-known name to some, but she was such a phenomenal writer at one point of Christian things. And she addressed this one time, and her words for it were mamby-pamby, like, if you're gonna, you're the night audit guy at a hotel. You're closing up accounts at the end of your shift. So it's early in the morning before the next guy comes in, and there's hundreds of thousands of dollars in the cash register. You're at like the Ritz. And you need $5 for something. And so you take $5. What's that compared to the hundreds of thousands or millions that are in there? And Andre Sue made the point, oh, take the whole thing. If you're gonna steal the whole thing so that you know what you did was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you take five, you tend to explain it away, you know, you don't really consider it as sin. And so God is gonna make Pharaoh suffer the consequences of his decision. And the warning to ourselves is, be careful. When God gives you that example in the scriptures, it's because there could be a pattern there.
Mm-hmm.
He might do that in your life. You turn away from him, he might just push you down that road.
All
he
the
might. There, it's I can't explain the ways of the Lord. You know, you need almost infinite wisdom for that. He's done that before. He has also rescued people from that before. So I don't know, but he might do that.
Well, and imagine from Moses' standpoint, you know, here's God talking to you. Then I will make you as God. So Moses got to be feeling a little, you know, pumped up there, a little, you know, coaches talk like we're going to do this.
Or scared.
And then you get to this part. You know, you'd expect, in a sense, God to say, and I will soften his heart so that your path is easier.
Yeah, no.
He's letting him know right up. And not, Pharaoh's, he's not saying, but Pharaoh will harden his heart and it's going to make your route easier.
Yeah.
He's saying, I'm going to harden his heart and it's going to make your...
He's saying, you know, this is the plan.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, there's a reason for that. That I might, you know, the second half of verse 3, that I might multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.
Well, and
he's actually, you know, we use the term today, witnessing to the Egyptian. It sounds like just brutal, you know, God's a tyrant here. You know, you're questioning my authority, I'm going to... And there is that. But there's for a much deeper purpose.
Right.
And God is not... Like when I said earlier, you know, I don't know the ultimate ways of the Lord. You'd need infinite wisdom for that. I don't. But I have some suspicions from, you know, immersing myself in the Word for 30 years or so. God doesn't feel threatened the way you and I might in certain situations. Like, if someone questions his authority, I don't think he feels like he's got to go prove
who he is.
You know, our children will do that with us sometimes, you know, test us in ways, and I'm often like, I don't feel like I have to prove to Sophia I'm her dad. I am her dad. You know, I don't. It's almost an insult to me that I would even have to prove that. Like, if I go about proving it, it's almost like I'm lowering myself, you
know? Right.
And I think there's some of that involved with the Lord. Like, this is not joy for him. Like, oh, okay, I'm going to get to show everybody. There's no purpose for that in him. He is going to do it because, you know, the challenge is... So there's eternal consequences on the line. So he is going to be involved. He has promised to do this. So he's going to make good on his word. He's compelled by that. He's not compelled by being threatened by Pharaoh. He's compelled by his own words.
Well, and he's going to, as he pointed out in the last chapter, he is going to compel Pharaoh to evict his people, in a sense, right?
That's right, and all that makes me think of, and I do not regret often referencing the New Testament, even though we're only in the book of Exodus. But remember in Philippians, it says that one day every knee will bow to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Pharaoh is going to bow to Yahweh, not in submission. He's going to bow in defeat.
Right.
But he is going to bow.
Almost compulsion. Well, in compulsion.
That's right. And so, you know, for everyone who's listening, everyone will do that one day. It's much wiser to do that now in glory, in submission, than in defeat at the end of your days. But everybody will.
Well, and as it points out, so in verse 4, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's, again, Moses does
this
it just
personal.
Right.
This is
right.
Very personal.
Very personal.
That's right. And also note this, verse 4, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, he's telling you that before you go in there.
He's not done.
He's not done that. So don't go in thinking, all right, this is it. You know, this time he's going to let us go. He won't. So.
And the follow-up, next verse, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.
Yeah, let's ask this question then to sharpen the force of that verse. Does God love the Egyptians?
Yes.
Absolutely, he does.
Yes, they're made in his image.
He loves the world. New Testament. For God so loved the world. He does love them. And a lot of them are going to realize that.
Right.
They're going to come to know him. Pharaoh's not, but they are.
Well, and as we work through this chapter, the next thing, and I'm... Unfortunately, I think this is still predominant today, Bob, is that people need a sign. I know in my world, I've asked for that sign before.
Uh-huh.
And people need a sign. And so God tells Moses and Aaron, look, Pharaoh's going to be looking for a sign. When he does that, do this.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay, very good.
And so, as this works through, and I'm going to bring it up early in these plagues, but I found it interesting that instead of, you know, all right, Aaron throws his staff down, it becomes a snake. I would have been more impressed if their magicians could have come up and made that snake disappear. Yeah. But they just come up and they compound it. They make more snakes.
Yeah.
Look, we can do it too. But Aaron's snake eats.
Yeah. In other words, that's right. And that's a great point to bring up. So here's what I think is going on. And this is another one of the, you know, you're free to listen to this and then punt if you want. I go, nah, that's not what's going on. But magic... What God is confronting at this point is magic. Soon enough, as we read on, we'll see the magicians can't do this. They can hang in there on the Nile thing, actually. They're still in the game. But pretty soon they drop out. So what God is confronting at this point is magic. So what is magic? You know, that's a question I want to raise to a 21st, I have to say now, century audience, particularly a 21st material Western cultural point of view. You know, magic, that's a joke to us, right?
Right.
Be careful with that. Magic can be real. The supernatural world exists in spades, we might say.
Mm-hmm.
The reason we don't often see it is we're dumbed down by our culture. We're blinded to it, but it is there. When Pharaoh's sorcerers can duplicate what the Lord is doing by magic, that is real. Now, he trumps them. You know, you would think Pharaoh's eyes would shoot open when Moses' staff eats theirs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's a pretty strong statement, but that doesn't even seem to faze him, because I think what Pharaoh's concluding is, okay, well, Moses is a magician. I have those guys too. But they answer to me. That's not a... Magic is not a challenge to me. It's a force that I recognize, but it's not a challenge to me. Those sorcerers answer to me. So Moses is a magician and a powerful one. His serpent, you know, ate my guys. But that's magic. The definition of magic that many people, scholarship would go with today is magic is the manipulation of the supernatural realm for one's own ends. Here's why I'm going into that just a little bit. When you get to the Ten Commandments and the Lord says, don't take my name in vain, the way we hear that in Western culture is, man, you better not say a swear word with my name in it.
Don't cuss.
Yeah. That's not what God's talking. That's a good idea not to cuss. Okay, right. That's covered in other scriptures and
right.
So on. So do not do that. But that's not what that commandment's talking about. That commandment's talking about magic. Don't use my name to manipulate me.
Mm-hmm.
Don't take my name in vain.
Or manipulate my people.
Do not use me for magic. You don't manipulate me to change your life. And the reason I'm saying that is I've seen countless Christians do that.
Health and wealth, that we see it on TV all the time.
The Lord is for them to manipulate for their own purposes.
Benefit.
And that is Christian magic.
Mm-hmm.
And it's blasphemous.
Mm-hmm.
But in Egypt, so to get back to the thing, in Egypt, that was part of their worldview. They could do that. It's not trickery. Those guys literally could turn their staffs into snakes. And that's, you know, to a Western 21st century, you're just going, that's impossible. They couldn't. Yes, they could. There is a supernatural realm. They could do that.
Well, and it's interesting, as we go through these plagues, that all their magicians can do up to a point. Not
Yeah,
not
they drop out pretty
here.
Early. If the race is 10 laps, they're out after 3.
At
they're out
one.
Of gas. Well, they do the Nile.
Yeah, that's true.
They do the next
ish.
Well, they do the same. They turn it to blood, it says.
Yep. The Nile, though, or just water?
Excuse me. The water. I think you're right.
And so,
I think you're right.
What I find interesting is Pharaoh's a pretty wise guy. And
not as, you don't mean that right. like a joker.
Right.
You mean
wise.
He is king. I mean, yeah you can't be an idiot and be king.
It would seem to me that I would want my magicians to counteract, not just mimic, but they can't counter what God's doing.
Well, I'm sorry I wasn't more clear in answering your question, but that's what I was saying. What that he doesn't need them to counter. What he concludes is, it's magic. That's not a threat to me. Right? Mm-hmm. That is a force, but that's not a force that rivals me.
So he's
that
saying,
will not take over my throne.
So he's saying, look, my guys can do that too.
That's right. It's not that significant for him that Moses is better than his magicians.
Mm-hmm.
What's significant for him is that he's in the category of a magician. Now, the ominous sign is, yeah, Moses is better.
Right.
Okay, not in magic, but his is not magic. His is not manipulating the supernatural realm. His is acting in accordance with the supernatural realm.
Now, as we're tracking this, the seed of the woman, seed of the serpent, is there any significance at all that Moses' staff eats theirs? Any significance that the seed of the woman eats?
Well, defeats, yes, crushes it.
Conquers
it.
Yeah. And
very much so.
Doesn't just kill it, eats it.
Yes.
Takes that, so I think that's something, I know that as a reader of the text, I would have never picked up on that. I would have never picked up on that undertone and that meaning.
Oh, yeah.
That's really what we're talking about here. That it's just the action, but what comes out of that
action. For instance, you might ask this question: why did God turn Moses' staff into a serpent? Why didn't he turn it into a big bear or a big lion or something? Because he's bringing to the surface the battle that usually rages beneath the surface.
And that's the first thing that we're talking about here, the serpent.
So that's right. That foreshadowing is the next 10 are all going to fall in this. They're going to happen the same way.
Right. It's going to
defeating the serpent.
Over and over and over again.
That's right.
And
again, remember what Pharaoh looks like in this scene. He's got a serpent coming out of his little hat crown thing.
Yep. And that's who he is, right? That's who they have.
And
that
was there for his protection. That's how he would view that. The serpent protects me. And here's God going, oh yeah, that's your protection? I can devour that.
Now in verse 13, it says, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And
as the Lord had said.
Now, is this one of the times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, or is this God hardened his heart?
No, it's him.
Because it says God hardens Pharaoh's hearts in the upcoming chapters
when
he does.
This is Pharaoh just
defiant.
Yeah. I mean, if he backs off, what that means is he's got to let Israel go. And he's not going to do that. So
right.
he just hardens himself. Remember, we've said this, Jamie. We haven't really painted this picture for our listeners. We do this in church more. Every fourth, or the last Sunday of every month, we do in church what's called Worldview Day. And so we confront our cultural worldview with the Christian worldview. And what we often say on those Sundays, I'm pretty fond of repeating myself. I only have like 5 points to make my whole life, so I just repeat those 5 over and over. But we draw a pyramid, not to reflect Egypt,
right?
But because it helps with the illustration of, in one sense, what we're trying to picture is who a person really is inside. And they're made up of these three levels. And the most foundational level is our core beliefs. On top of that, we build theories to explain the world. And then the capstone, the third level of all those things, is facts.
Mm-hmm.
And what we often say on those Sundays is, facts to most people mean nothing. Because the first thing a person will do for their core beliefs is lie. So here's Pharaoh seeing the fact of Moses' dominance. All he does is harden himself against that.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't go, oh, okay, I need to reconsider, right? I need to adjust my core beliefs. He's not going to do that. He's just going to harden his core beliefs. His core belief is, I'm God on earth, not Yahweh. I don't even know who Yahweh is. That's his core belief. So every fact that God is going to pile up, 1 through 10 here coming up, he's just going to harden himself against that. He's not going to accept it. So, in a worldview way, for our listeners, what we propose is that your core belief is that Yahweh is God. From that, now how do you explain the world? Well, the way you should see the world then is through his eyes. The scriptures are his words. That's your theory about life. And then you take the facts that exist in the world and understand them in light of that theory based on the fact that God is the God of the Bible, and you will be a person of integrity. And there are very few of those on earth. Most people will abuse the facts to make them fit their own system.
So in the Egyptian world, how many gods did they have, Bob?
Well, let me say this. Countless. Just like Babylon or the Canaanites or the Assyrians. It's countless. They explained all their reality. Part of me wants to say this bitterly, and part of me wants to say this in appreciation, because in many ways, they were much closer to the truth than we are today. Their culture, Egyptian culture, was much closer to the biblical view. Moses was raised Egyptian than what we have today. But you're asking, you know, how many gods? Well, they explained everything through the
gods.
Supernatural, right? We try to explain everything through technology. I mean, if the world is two things at once, natural and supernatural, while they overemphasized it, one way to look at it, you know, you might say they overemphasized the supernatural. We've overemphasized the natural. We've excluded the supernatural.
Absolutely.
They included it, which is correct. What you really want is the perfect balance between the two, and it's not 50% and 50%. It's 100% and 100%.
Right.
Which, in this kind of math, this is the new math, Jamie. 100% plus 100% does not equal 200%. 100% plus 100% equals 100%, which is weird. But the world is both natural and supernatural, both 100% equaling one world at the same time. Now, do you know a parallel to that?
I do not.
You do.
Do I?
Yes. Jesus is 100% man.
Oh, okay. Yes.
And 100% God.
Sure.
But he's one person. He's not two people inside one body. He is one thing.
Sure.
With 100% man. Do you know another thing that way?
Sure.
You do. The Bible is that. Who wrote Exodus?
Moses.
Okay. 100%. Who else wrote Exodus?
God.
100%. So that's our worldview, which is accurate.
No, I see. I see exactly what you're saying, Bob, which is one of the reasons that I really appreciate your teaching and your leadership, and I really appreciate the fact that you take your time out to do this podcast to help us understand, you know, what is being put down here. Now, what is the significance?
Okay,
go ahead.
Go ahead with your question.
I was going to say, what is the significance of the Nile being turned to blood?
Okay, well, we'll... All right, but let me back up.
All right.
Let me say this. You asked, how many gods do the Egyptians... Countless, almost. Okay, but I don't want to belittle that. Let me just read. This is from a guy, we often refer to John Salehammer.
Mm-hmm.
This is from the book, The Pentateuch as Narrative. So I want to read you a paragraph or two from him, because it's important to think about. He says this: it's possible to argue that the nature of signs themselves appears to be directed against the Egyptians' concept of the universe. Within Egyptian religion, the universe was to exist in a harmonious whole, with each part contributing to the well-balanced system. The Egyptian word for this was Ma'at. It was the responsibility of the pharaoh, as the incarnate god on earth, to maintain this balance, Ma'at. The purpose of the plagues was thus to challenge this basic concept by showing that the pharaoh was powerless before the God of the Covenant, Yahweh.
Entirely human, right?
That's right. What we see in the plagues, then, is the unmasking of Pharaoh's claims to deity and his claim to rule the universe. Pharaoh was, in effect, taking credit for something in which he had no part, and the signs that Moses performed demonstrated that unmasking to both the Egyptians and the Israelites. In recording these events, the writer intended to show that only Yahweh is truly God. Then now he's going to quote from chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Ultimately, each of the plagues leads up to the final plague, the death of the firstborn. The firstborn of Pharaoh was thought to be a second incarnate God. Hence, his death would have meant an even greater threat to Egypt's stability. Let me continue on with Salehammer. There may be some truth to this assessment of the intention of the plagues. One must be careful, however, to note that there's no clear indication that the author intends his reader to see the plagues in this way. There's no mention of the Egyptian concept of Ma'at in the text itself. Nor is there any indication that the author assumes his readers are familiar with the theology of Egyptian religion. It seems more likely that the author is portraying the events of the plagues to a primarily Israelite audience, or at least one who would understand the word in terms of the theology of the Pentateuch itself. Thus, this series of plagues need not intend any more than the general but all-important point that the God of the Covenant, the creator of the universe, is superior to the powers of the nations, whether those powers be merely political and military powers, or powers that rely on magic and secret arts.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I read that at length because I think it's an awesome point. Everything about, you know, what he was saying about Ma'at, the way the Egyptians perceived how the universe should be run, is right in there. And there are... it is possible to read the plagues as a confrontation of the Egyptian gods that Yahweh easily destroys. But Moses never makes that point explicitly.
And Moses, you know, just to reiterate, raised Egyptian, so he right. knows he that does. That mm-hmm. point.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
He knows their, not knows personally their gods, but he knows who their gods are.
Mm-hmm. Let me say this, to elaborate on this point, one more step, because it's important. If you were to study Egyptian worldview, you would be impressed with them. Their concept of justice, ma'at, you know, the correct ordering of the universe was appealing. You would find a lot to really like in that. For instance,
from a human standpoint.
Yeah. What I mean is, for instance, you know, Pharaoh's got counselors.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if he's abusing the people, the Egyptians now, not Israelites, they would say to him, hey, you can't, that's not ma'at, that's not justice. I mean, you are king, you should be working for the benefit of your people, and so not their misery. And there was a lot to like about Egyptian culture, and the things they created were almost unimaginable. That was a fascinating culture.
Sure.
The reason I'm saying this is there's much to like about Western 21st century culture.
Mm-hmm.
We have justice here, a decent understanding of that, and so on. And I could go on at length about all the things that are good with our culture. But it's all, on the other hand, for the purpose of deception. It's not the be-all and end-all. God is. And when his kingdom is fully manifest, you're going to see justice in a way that is if Pharaoh could create the kind of things he created 3,500 years ago, imagine what Jesus will create, the ultimate king on earth with his justice, and what humanity will achieve under his lordship. It'll be unbelievable. The peace and prosperity will be unimaginable.
And as it says in verse 17, so that you shall know that I am the Lord your God.
That's right. And now to get back to the text, so one intermediate step, and we'll get back to the text. One of the big job descriptions of Pharaoh, and I'm saying this, you know, as a metaphor, but to explain Egyptian culture, is, dude, you better make that Nile rise up so that it floods and so we can all farm and have a nice life. That is your job as Pharaoh, to give us a good flood. So when Yahweh turns it to blood, oh, that is a stronger blow than we realize.
Is that death? Is, you know, that's kind of what I get out of the text. Is
it's death, but that death is more the tenth plague.
Right.
Okay, but it's, you don't control the Nile, Pharaoh. I do. I created the Nile. I make it blood if I want. I can turn it back to water if I want. I can do anything I want with it.
Well, and not to belabor the point, Bob, but again, if Pharaoh's magicians were so...
Okay, well, let me say again, like I said previously, they can't do that. But all Pharaoh needs to know is that if his magicians could do it, that's all he needs to know. Because now, once again, he just puts Moses' axe in the realm of magic. And so Moses is a better magician than his guys. But it's still just magic. That's the point.
And it goes back to, so that you shall know that I am. I mean, I really think...
You shall know that, not that I am a magician.
Right.
You shall know that I am
the Lord.
So it's going to... This is just round one.
Right. And that's really, you know, what I'm you know, getting out of as we're starting in Exodus. It's very much, you know, our weekly Bible study now is Ezekiel, and you hear that a lot. in that particular that particular book.
That you might know that I am the Lord.
And as you pointed out earlier, we've got God talking directly.
Mm-hmm.
And here he is directly saying, so that you may know, and letting Moses know. And I think for our listeners, you know, to pick up on something here, that he's not making it easy. He's not just saying, okay, Moses, you're my guy. We're going to go in there. We're going to stomp him. He's going to be done. We're going to obliterate him from the face of the planet. He's going to be gone, and you're going to handle all his stuff from then on. That's not what's happening here.
No, he's God has a lot to say. But I did want to point this out for our readers. In the effort to increase our reading skills,
mm-hmm.
You will say it, and I will say it often. We talk about being readers of the text. The reason we say that is that's almost, in our thinking, an equivalent term for discipleship. So I want to point out something literarily. In the first plague, which is turning the Nile River to blood, in mm-hmm. verse 15 of chapter 7, God says, go to Pharaoh in the morning.
As he is going to the Nile.
Well, that's right. Now, the second plague is the frogs. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say. First time it was go to Pharaoh in the morning.
I haven't even picked up on this one, Bob. You got me interested here. Right,
now it's just go to Pharaoh. Third plague, chapter 8, verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff. And there's no...
Yeah, I noticed that.
No,
there's
announcement to Pharaoh at all.
Uh-uh.
First time it was, you know, at daybreak, go to Pharaoh in the morning. Next one is just go to Pharaoh. Number three, no nothing. Just boom.
Now it happens.
Now what do you suspect number four is going to be? It's going to be go to Pharaoh in the morning. Number five.
Go to Pharaoh.
Number six, no nothing. Just do it. Number seven, go to Pharaoh in the morning. Number eight, go to Pharaoh. Number nine, no warning. And then 10 is just the nuclear bomb hits.
Right, right.
So,
Passover.
So my point is, really pay attention to the text. It's highly structured. And the point of that kind of repetition of a pattern like that, it's almost as if Moses is saying, it's in a series of three. There's three, 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 boom. And each series of three gets more and more intense. So it's like saying, one, two, three.
Right.
Four, five, six.
Gotcha.
That's the way he's presenting the plagues. So just read them like that.
Well, and not only the way that he's presenting the plagues, the way they happen.
Well, that's right. But it's, you know, we do that kind of thing in our own lives. You know, like there's times where I might say to Sophia, hey, you know, do this. And then I might say, hey, do this. And then I might just say, do this.
Right.
There's this series.
You know, and from a parent standpoint, that's not easy, but should be a logical understanding.
That's right. And so the readers, you know, let's put ourselves then back in Israelite shoes. They're seeing God as king. That's how a king would do it. Right? They're seeing Yahweh as king of the universe.
And so as we move on through the next chapters, you know, a lot of what you brought up, I know myself as a reader, as you've taught me, I pay attention for the things that you've made me aware of. And I just, I, I you know, I welcome our readers to, or our listeners to do the same thing as they're following along our podcast and following along with us, is just to remember what we're about to go through. And I mean, this is a climactic experience on the planet that's about to happen. Oh, yeah. I mean,
yes,
it's earth shattering, in reality.
Yep.
And so, you know, I'm glad you brought especially the final points up that you brought, Bob, so that you could prepare us for the rest of the reading.
As you read forward, read it with that in mind.
You know, knowing, you know, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, where the Egyptians are at, what God is trying to tell his people, yeah. His goal.
This is who I am. His goal is revelation.
And as you pointed out, I don't think in this episode, but in the last episode, revealing who he is.
That's right. That's right. So let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your words and for the power inherent in them, the power to transform us into the image our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we ask you, Lord, to continue to send forth your words and be triumphant, as we know you are in the cosmic battle, and may we find our place and purpose within that. In Jesus' name, amen.